Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
How are we all doing this morning? Some of you sounded straight up depressed when I asked that. How you doing this morning? I don't mean to like call you out. I mean, maybe I do a little bit, but are you redeemed or not? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. We need to be excited about His goodness, His blessings, His just amazing nature, who He is. You see, we want to be able to rejoice in the fact that we are here for a purpose this morning, and we can know that God has amazing plans and purposes for us, and that being here, being together is a part of that. So thank you for being here this morning. Welcome live stream. And we're just going to continue on this idea of spiritual understanding. And what we've been talking about lately is the power of our words in that subject. It's amazing, but it's something that is often missed in Scripture, or at least seems like it's missed in Scripture, because we don't seem to always give a lot of credence to the power of our words. But if we're going to have sound spiritual understanding, we're going to have to understand the role that our words play in the midst of this journey. Because they have power. Our words can do a lot of amazing things, beneficial things. We can do a lot of bad things too. And we want to be able to know the difference between those things and how to be able to best utilize our words in the kingdom of God. Amen? So we're going to continue with this. I want us to go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And while you're getting that ready and turning there, I'm going to invite you to stand up and we're going to read the vision together. The vision is to build a people who are established in God's word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's read 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Well, Lord, right now we come to You, and I just pray, God, that You would come and do what only You can do, Lord. God, may our hearts be malleable in Your hands. God, I pray that we would just surrender our hearts to You, that You would do a great work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we need more understanding, God, not just so we can sit on it and do nothing, but God, to move forward, to do something with it, God, to be faithful stewards of what You've given to us. And Lord, I know we don't often think of what it means to be a faithful steward of the words that we speak, but God, You've given us the ability to speak. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take that for granted, but it would be something that we would steward faithfully, Lord, because You've given us that ability for a purpose, and it is not to destroy and to tear down. So Lord, would You just prepare our hearts for what You want to show us this morning? Thank You so much, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in this passage, in 1 Timothy 1, what we just read, we see that the purpose or the main point of the commandment, it says, is love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. But it says that even though, you know, this is the purpose of the commandment, and this is the simplicity in Christ, really, that we need to be abiding in, people stray from that. And in this context, people who have been believers, who had known this fact or had known this reality, strayed to do something very specific, and that is to idle talk. They're speaking idly. Now, this word strayed from having been in that process or in that place of loving from a pure heart and from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. They strayed from the goodness, from that to the stray talk or from the idle talk. And that strayness means to miss the mark, and it means to deviate from the truth. It also means to wander from a given place or route, means to be lost and to separate. So at one point, there was this understanding that this is the idea, this is the point behind it. Love from a good heart, a good conscience, and then from sincere faith. But these people strayed, they deviated from that truth so that they could speak idle words. And idleness in this passage is something we had talked about before. Pastor Fred had been covering this. And what it means to have idle talk or to speak idly, it means useless and worthless speech. Unemployed, inactive, and not working. Useless and worthless speech, unemployed, inactive, and not working. You see, we aren't called to stray away from the plans and purposes that God has given us just to go and speak idle words. You see, we have power that we have with what we speak, but we so easily substitute what could be edifying and building up language. We substitute that for meaningless talk. We don't think about the things that God wants us to say, but rather we give ourselves over to hours upon hours upon hours of maybe useless, idle talk, things that aren't actually employed to do anything good in the kingdom of God, that aren't edifying anybody. Now, why did these people stray from this good thing, this doing this the way that God wanted them to, from this good and pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith? Why did they move from that and stray from that to idle talk? Well, verse 7 gives us the answer to that question. Verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They had a desire to be a teacher of the law, specifically is what it says. Now, a lot of believers at the time, especially if they had previously been Jewish in their faith, had adhered to the principles of the law to try and obtain righteousness through the works of the law, the rules, the regulations of the law. And some of those believers struggled with not living that lifestyle anymore because righteousness truly only comes from faith in Jesus Christ. The blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross is the only way that we can have righteousness. But some believers still struggled with that, and it's not really isolated just to that day. Believers even today struggle with the idea of their righteousness solely coming from the finished and complete work of Jesus on the cross. They get tempted to think, well, it's what I do, it's the works that I do, it's what I haven't done, it's all of these things. But in reality, your righteousness, your right standing relationship with God is based upon your faith in the completed, perfect work of Jesus on the cross. You cannot be made righteous by any other means. Identity-wise, you cannot be made righteous. You can do righteous things, but those don't equate to the total amount of your righteousness. Trust me, you don't want to be known for the amount of righteousness you yourself have tried to conjure up. The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, like gross, to be thrown out, already used up, like our very best efforts cannot amount to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, people were straying from that truth because that's the only way that we could have a pure heart, the only way we could have a good conscience, the only way we could have a sincere faith is by what Jesus has done for us in that area. But instead, people were wanting to be teachers. You see, they wanted to go and they wanted to speak instead what the law was saying. And as a result, they were actually leading people astray. It says that they were idly speaking, idle talk. They were teaching things that were not edifying people, were not building up people, words that were not actually causing people to grow in the kingdom of God. You see, this happens a lot, especially when we desire to be teachers. We really want to impress people with what we know more than with who we are. Isn't that true? We want to impress people more so by what we know and would rather them maybe not nitpick at the little details of our lives. if we had a choice to say, oh yeah, like look at this long list of things I know versus my shortcomings and failures and my actual experiences, we might be a little shy to share our lives with people, but instead we're fully willing to share what we think we know, right? But the thing is, God isn't interested in mere information. He's interested in transformation for our lives, right? And so as a result, though, people, what they'll do is they'll oftentimes deviate from that truth and instead will go out of their way to try and bring people knowledge and teaching only based upon what they know. You see, what we know far exceeds our belief. This is really how it is for all of us. We learn something and we can acknowledge the truth in it, but our belief has to catch up with what we know. Because there's a lot of times, and the experience is this, is many people will teach things about God or about doctrine or about rules and regulations or about blah, 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 and try to just regurgitate all this stuff about what they know, but their lives are nowhere near what they're saying. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. You want to impress with what you know. There was a desire to be a teacher, it says in this passage, and it caused them to stray from the truth and caused them to speak idly. They were speaking non-edifying things. We have to be very careful of this because idle speech is something that we can all fall into. We can be people who, instead of going by the experience and the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the wisdom that we have from that relationship, and go into mere content, mere information, mere hypothetical situations, and that's really not what God is interested in. When we speak idle words, it doesn't do anything good for the people to whom we are speaking them to. You see, we have this tendency in our culture, you've probably heard it before, like wanting to be an influencer, right? This word has kind of popped up more and more in recent years. I mean, the word influence has been around for a long time, but the idea of being an influencer, there's a lot of people out there that really like to share what they know, isn't there? I mean, I don't need to tell you, you've probably seen it many times, that a lot of those people probably don't have much business trying to share what they know, do they? Not in a judgmental way, but you can find some advice out there that is super like, where in the world did this come from? Like, this person is just inventing some things right now, just conjuring up out of their own resources things that they want to say and things that they want you to follow them with. And it's like, where'd they even get that from? That's so out of left field, you know what I mean? You see, it doesn't take long, it only takes a few minutes on the internet to see that people have a desire to covet the position of someone who influences someone else. Without even questioning, are they influencing them for the good or for the bad? We oftentimes don't think of that question. We just want to influence. Why? Because it puts us in the spotlight and people can pat us on the back and say, hey, my life has changed because of you or whatever. Like, that is not a healthy place to be in. So some people get this desire to share what they know instead of share what the experience and what the wisdom is. And that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom is, have you experienced it yet or not? Have you walked in it yet or not? We want to experience God. We want to walk in wisdom in our relationship with God. What you know is important, but it is not all. Because you can keep your belief right down here, and your knowledge can go up, 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 learning, 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 learning. But if you're not following through with belief, you're just going to be a stumbling block to people. You're going to regurgitate all the stuff you think you know and spin it in such a way that your experience is plain that you don't have any. And then next thing you know, that person is being misled because you're just giving them information but not walking with them with the experience that you have had in Jesus. I've used this example before, but like it's kind of like when you're on a construction site and there's bricks everywhere. Sometimes we'll build houses in Guatemala, like I've said, and I envision those times where we've got like cinder blocks lying around everywhere, and you know, we're trying to set up this wall. Maybe some people, you know, took some off the pile and we're putting them everywhere. The bricks are good. The cinder blocks are good. They're going to build that house. It's going to be the structure of that house. But until those things are employed and put where they're supposed to be, I can trip over one of those cinder blocks, you know what I mean? I can be like going my way to try and do something else, and next thing you know, I trip on one and then bust my head on another. Like, it's serious. It can be really dangerous if you're not watching where your feet are. So cinder blocks aren't really a good or a bad thing in and of themselves, but if they're just lying around waiting for people to trip over them, it's not being employed the way they should be. But when you start using them to build something, that's what makes all the difference, right? That's the difference between idle talk and edifying speech. We are called to speak edification and life into people, but too often we just we have all this information, all these bricks, if you will, all these cinder blocks that are just kind of lying around unemployed, and people trip over them, including ourselves, and we're not actually helping people to see what the point of them actually is. But experience will tell you they're way more useful building a house than useful in tripping people, you know? That's really the purpose that we want to have with the cinder blocks, with the bricks, what have you. That's the same thing with knowledge. You can know a lot, but your speech can still be idle. And what you're sharing can still be something that's not actually helping people. We want to help people with the relationship that we have with Christ. We want to be able to help other people walk in that same relationship with Jesus so that they can see by experience that what Jesus says is the truth and not just have a bunch of info. The Pharisees had a lot of info. They had a lot of Bible knowledge and memorized scripture and this and that, but they were so blind to who Jesus was that the Messiah is standing right there in front of them. They have no idea who he is. And they're the ones who studied the Messiah, apparently, so much. We are called to recognize Jesus, to walk with Jesus and experience, and not just have a bunch of head knowledge. The knowledge is good, but we want to transform it into experience. So idle talk. We want to beware of idle talk, and we want to beware of the reason as to why they strayed into idle talk, and that is this idea of wanting to influence people merely with what we know instead of the wisdom and the experience that God has given us directly. I want to explain a little bit more about the importance of our speech. Why does it matter? Okay, this whole thing about speaking idly or not. To some people, it sounds nitpicky. It sounds like, what does this even really matter? Why is it something that we have to be aware of? And I think to answer that question, one of the greatest verses in Scripture that really sheds light on this subject is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Now, let's just take a moment and dissect some of what we've just read. I mean, right off the bat, he starts with a warning, "Let not many of you become teachers." Now, I want to address that in the sense that this is not cut and dry to the point where we're like, oh, well, I guess I'm free of the Great Commission now. Because if you recall the Great Commission, Jesus tells believers that, hey, we need to go into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. All of us have a calling in some capacity to bring the reality of Jesus' life, of the life we're walking with him, into other people's lives, introducing them to who Christ is. But that's one thing that we're definitely all supposed to be able to teach. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we should get up and teach whatever we feel like, whenever we feel like, however we feel like doing it, merely based upon information and oftentimes assumption or presumption, and not based upon the experience that we've had with Christ ourselves. You see, it's here's how it is, really. I mean, there's times, for instance, like, we really don't want people to look at us as incompetent, right? We oftentimes struggle with wondering if people think we're smart or not. And I know that's like, nope, that's not me. But honestly, I've met a lot of people, and when we get down to the nitty-gritty and talk about really the feelings of inadequacy that they might have, one of the main pillars, if you want to put it that way, that people struggle with feeling insecure about is competency. They feel like they're being judged for the content of what they understand or don't understand. They feel like people judge them as stupid, maybe. And as a result, This backfires because we want to prove so desperately that we're smart and that we know something. And so sometimes someone will ask you a question, and your temptation is, if you don't know the answer, is to invent something. Oh boy, like they're asking me something. I don't know if I know the answer to that. I'm just going to say whatever comes to my mind. Yikes. You must not care much about that person's well-being. You know what I mean? Like, if they're asking you advice about something that you're really not sure about, did you know that it's okay to defer to someone else? I've had to do that. Someone just asked me a Bible verse recently, like, where is that? And I was like, you know, I know it's in there, but I actually can't remember off the top of my head where it is. You know who you should defer to? Defer to your smartphone for a moment and look, and look up the verse you're talking about. It'll help you. I'm not saying rely completely on your smartphones. You know, it's good for us to become familiar with the Bible. But I'll be honest, like, there's a lot more verses that I know because I know them in my heart versus I know them by chapter and verse. You know what I'm saying? And as a result, sometimes people will ask, well, hey, you know where that's at? I'm like, nope. I haven't quite gotten to the level of Pastor Fred yet, because he can really, and you've seen him do it, where, you know, he's able to really recall all these scriptures and where they're at, and I want to attain to that, you know, someday. But I'm not there quite yet, and I have to be honest about that when people ask me, hey, where is this? And I'll say, well, let me just get my flip phone out now. I ask them to look it up in their own phone, and it works. But that's just, you know, a silly example. But what if they start asking you advice about, like, hey, how do I handle this situation? I know that parents, two different groups of parents, you know, I've been doing marriage counseling recently with two different couples, and I know that parents can sometimes play a really pivotal role in trying to give marital advice to a relationship that isn't theirs. And they're all too ready to do that. And assuming that it'll work out the same way it worked out for them, they like to impose upon daughter-in-law or son-in-law or son or daughter, whatever, the advice that they want to give. And sometimes that advice is not what the Bible says. And as a result, people will take the advice of their parents over and above the advice of what we see in Scripture, true knowledge, true edification, true wisdom. And we defer to the wrong thing. So when someone asks you a question, are you honest enough sometimes to say, like, hey, I actually don't know the answer to that question? Or is the desire to be in a teaching position in that moment too tempting for you so as to want to invent something, so as to appear competent and to appear learned in that area? We have to be careful about that. But it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Not maybe we will receive one, but knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So if you put yourself in the position of a teacher, you automatically are holding yourself to a whole different level of accountability. A whole nother level of accountability between you and God. Not because God wants to crush you and wants you to fail. No, he wants you to succeed, but he's gonna hold you accountable to the things that you teach. And it's very important that we understand that. He goes on to talk about how we all stumble in many ways, and how the way that we stumble oftentimes is with our tongue. We stumble with the things that we say. And he goes on to say, look, we put bits in horses' mouths because with that we can direct the entire horse. Or we can the rudder of a ship. It's a very small part of a ship, and yet that small rudder changes the entire trajectory of that ship. The entire direction of this massive vessel is changed because of a small rudder that's just turning this way or that way. In the same way that a ship and the direction it's going, the destination that it's heading towards, is changed by a small rudder, that's the same way that our tongues can guide the trajectory of our very lives. You are where you are today because of what you have spoken over yourself. And because of the words that you have believed that other people have spoken about yourself, whether good or bad, you are where you are today in dealing with the things you were dealing with because of the power of words. We don't like to think that we have that much power with our words, do we? We would rather blame it on circumstances that we are where we are today. We would rather blame it on other people that we are where we are at today. But I promise you that the Bible makes it very clear that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And that goes both ways, good or bad. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But even a very small part of your body, like your tongue, it will change the trajectory of your life And it can change it to such a way that you're just like sitting there confused, like, how did I even get here, you know? But it's so often because of what we say and what we accept that people speak over us. And we need to be very wary of that. It goes on to say, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. I want to make that clear. None of us have the ability to tame our own tongue. It's not within our own strength and ability and resources to do that. Does that mean we should be flippant with our tongue and say, well, I can't control it anyway, so I'm just going to say whatever I feel like? Greg, why are you laughing? Have you done that before? No, this isn't an excuse to be loose with our speech. Instead, it's an excuse to say, Lord, I need you. You tame my tongue. Submit your tongue to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and through the power of God, you will say what God wants you to say instead of saying merely what you feel like saying or what you only want to say. No man can tame the tongue, but Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You see, those first verses, 1-5, remind us again that our tongue steers our life just like a rudder steers a ship. Verses 6-9 remind us that what we say has the power to spread hellfire and poison and destruction, death, spiritual separation from God. Or in verses 10-12, we're reminded that what we say can bear good fruit, blessing and refreshing. There's some good news to this, you guys. It's not all woe and sadness and, you know, warning. It's also encouragement to say, hey, you know, it's going to be used for one thing or the other, but you can choose to use your speech for positivity, for edification, and for speaking what God speaks. When we submit our tongue to the taming power of the Holy Spirit, then our words will result in good fruit, will result in that refreshing, and will result for that blessing for ourselves and for other people. But if we don't submit our tongue to the Holy Spirit, it's going to result in causing people to deviate from the truth, to stray into idle speech themselves. It's going to result in hell on earth, and it will be a poisonous death both for ourselves and for others. It's not just about you and yourself, it's about what you're also releasing over other people. You see, we have been raised in a culture that has conditioned us to not put a lot of weight upon our words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but I hear some people say words, some people say names. Either way, what people say. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because I have seen so many people get a physical injury and be healed in 2 to 3 weeks, and I have seen people be spoken over with the poisonous agenda of the enemy and never get over it. That it affects the trajectory and the direction of their entire life for the rest of their life. And they then have to struggle against those words spoken against them or just accept them and live in the torment that those words have caused. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can spread hellfire on earth is what the Bible says.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We can be of help to you. You may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.